Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
This is the cool thing about God. I maybe would have preached this sermon around Christmas time because of the birth of Jesus, or I could preach it in April around Easter when the resurrection happens. But the cool thing about Jesus is he's so much a fabric of our life. It doesn't matter what time of the year we talk about him. Who he is really, really important. And there are seekers in this world trying to figure out who Jesus is who really is Jesus? And my subject matter today is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, I want to say at the outset, we believe that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all. And that's according to the epistles. The Old Testament, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah said, hey, I looked around and there's nobody else like me. And so we believe there is one God, but our God is much more talented than you and I. And much more diverse than you and I. The Bible in the New Testament says God at sundry times and in diverse manners appeared unto holy men of old. In other words, he showed himself as a theophany. A theophany is a visible manifestation of God. It's like when Abraham was praying, you know, God was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he goes and he tells Abraham, guess what? Your wife's going to have a kid in about 9 months. But oh, by the way, I'm destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. There were three angels that went, two left, and one stayed behind. Two angels appear in Sodom and Gomorrah, but that one that stayed behind was a manifestation of God, and he bargained with him. We know that there were other times, like when Joshua was going into Canaan's land to just check it out, and all of a sudden this guy, this big dude with the swords in front of him, and he pulls his sword, and he said, whoa, 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 who are you? Are you friend or foe? And he said, I'm the captain of the host of heaven, and he bows down and worships him. That's a manifestation of God. That's a theophany. And so God can appear anywhere, at any time, in any manner he so chooses to appear. But that doesn't change the fact that God is undividable. That doesn't change the fact that he is eternal in his spirit. And I have said this many times to you and I as a congregation. I am not a body with a spirit. I'm a spirit in a body. Because I'm identifying, and I know that's a bad word to use in our world, but we identify as the eternal part of us. The durable part of us is our spirit. And one day when I breathe my last, my spirit will return to God that gave it. And he will judge my spirit. And he will judge me according to the deeds done in my flesh. So if we can understand that, we can understand that a spirit can, well, evil spirits can inhabit a body and then be cast out and then they go into pigs, right? But they could reinsert themselves in a different body because they can transport themselves in physical means. So God is a spirit. That means he could insert himself and appear in any manner that he chooses to appear. Does that make sense? So now we read John chapter number 20. This is the apostle of love. Remember, this is the last gospel that is written. This is the last book that John the beloved writes, who is also John the Revelator. So this is the guy that sees the one sitting on the throne. This is the guy that is leaned on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper and says, hey, is it Peter that's betraying you? This is the guy that sits at the foot of the cross. This is the guy that knows him better than any of the disciples. And John 20 and 30 says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the anointed one, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So Jesus is the Son of God, and his name is very important because we have life in his name. In the book of Luke, chapter number 19 and verse number 10, Jesus has had this discussion with Zacchaeus, the guy that's in the tree. He calls him down, he goes to his house, has a conversation with him, and we know there's a conversion that happens because there's a change in lifestyle that happens in Zacchaeus' life. And Jesus makes this statement in Luke 19 and 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So there are two terminologies that are used here in these passages of Scripture. Number one, the Son of God. Number two, the Son of Man. How can one be the Son of God and the Son of Man? The church is not about numbers or popular culture. The church is not a place just to escape our problems or about getting what we want. It's not just about feeling good or soothing our conscience once a week or getting more possessions, nor is it a social club or a network for our own gain so we can do our own multi-level marketing. The church isn't about the goodness of man. The church is about Jesus. The church is the bride of Christ. We have been bought with his blood. My message today is the Son of God is born. The significance of this title, Son. Can God have little gods? Or is the Son an eternal second person? So who is Jesus really? There's a twofold significance in the title Son. The literal meaning Son of denotes begetting by the Father. In other words, coming from the seed of the Father. Jesus is the Son of God because he was conceived by the miraculous work of God's Spirit, and the source of his genetics was from God. Now, the Bible tells us this, that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. And Adam sinned, Eve was deceived. And sin is passed down from Adam. So it's your daddy that's the problem. It's your father, Adam. Oh, careful there. Daddy's the problem. Daddy had bad seed because daddy had willfully sinned or ignored or disobeyed the commandment of his father that had created him. God had created him in his image. And so sin was passed down from Adam. The very words which the angel spoke to Mary while announcing the birth of Jesus give us direct confirmation of the sonship of Christ. Now, does anybody in here believe in creation like God? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. That he spoke it into existence. You believe that? Good. About half of us do. The rest of you believe in Darwinism or something like that? Is that what's going on today? No. God created the heavens and the earth. I'd call that a miracle. It's like, that's something that you can't do. I mean, you just go home today and speak your dinner into existence. Go ahead and try. Just speak one French fry onto the counter. See if you can do that. We can't do that because we don't have that kind of creative word, but God could speak it into existence, and there it is. It's there because God said, let there be light, and God said, let the earth bring forth, and God said, separate the waters from the waters, and he did all that. That's a miracle. And mankind, our existence is a miracle because God knelt down in the dirt and he fashioned a body and then he hovered over it or breathed on it. And you know, I get the mouth-to-mouth resuscitation thing, and God breathed into it and he became a living soul. But if you read more translations and if you go back to the original Greek, you would find out that the Bible says in the beginning the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God brooded over the waters. You know what that is? It's like a hen covering her chickens. putting them under her wings. And maybe you haven't seen that, but I remember seeing that on the farm, and we had to scatter the mother hens so we could get the eggs. But it's brooding, and God brooded over the earth, and it's like God hovered over that mass of earth that he formed into an image like himself, and that man became a living soul. That's a miracle. So our existence is a miracle. So as believers, we believe in miracles. So this thing about Jesus being the Son of God is a miracle. Yes. Amen. There is no other like him. There's never been another virgin give birth except for by artificial insemination. And they didn't have it back then. So listen to the announcement in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I don't know a man?" So she says, I've never had a relationship with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." So God's going to hover over you, and his Spirit is going to plant its seed inside of you. The message from the heavenly at the time of his conception was, Jesus is the Son of God. That which is in you is of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost, is there two spirits of God? No, there's only one Spirit, whether it's Holy Ghost or our Heavenly Father. There's just one Spirit, and the Old Testament is replete with that declaration. So that Spirit of God hovers over Mary, and she conceives a child. So who's the daddy? God's the daddy, right? The Word is the daddy. The Spirit is the daddy. It's not Adam. It's not Joseph. It's not Methuselah. It's not Zacchaeus. It's not Levi. It's not some man. It's not humanity. But God puts his seed inside of Mary. Later, it says he was born of God, made of a woman. So there was a full gestation in there. Now, you say, how can this thing be? It's a miracle. Hello? It's a miracle you're here today. It's a miracle you're a nice person now. It's a miracle that you're sin free. It's a miracle that they're washed away. This is all a miracle. By faith we walk, not by sight. And so we're never going to understand the genetics and the scientific makeup. We've just got to believe that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. She says, I can't have a baby. I haven't known a man. That's crazy. Oh, no. That which is in you is of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Got to tell Dad. Got to tell my fiance. Can you imagine the nervousness that it must have been in Mary? But history tells us, or biblical stories tell us, is she was of the Levitical tribe, or she was attached to the Levitical tribe. She was of the tribe of Judah, and she was trained in Jerusalem. She would have known the Word of God. And hey, she shows up later, and there is her cousin Elizabeth, and boom, the baby jumps in her. And, you know, John's filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. How does that happen? It's a miracle. All of this is a miracle. Thank God for the miraculous, because we need God's intervention in our world today if we're ever going to see the revival we plan on seeing. So then, we read this from the great apostle Paul later in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So the twofold significance of the title Son, the figurative, the literal meaning is the begotten. Now, the Bible calls Jesus the only begotten Son of God. Now, we are the sons of God. But we're not begotten sons of God. We're adopted sons of God. We received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we weren't conceived of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost is birthed in us. So we're different sons, okay? So we're adopted. But that's all right, because he gave us the Spirit of adoption. And I'll let God be my daddy, whether I'm adopted or not, because then if he's my father, I have access to all of his inheritance. So the son of means one who bears the nature or likeness of. The son typically resembles the father and often even acts like the father. I want to show you a picture. Here's a picture of Dwight D. Eisenhower. He was president when I was born. That shows you how old I was. He was the last military man that was president. Well, no, George Herbert Walker Bush was military also. But he was a general, and he was the guy that he conceived. He was a logistical specialist, and he conceived the interstate highway system. And he pushed that. And that's why we have the interstate highway system. So get a good look at Dwight D. Eisenhower. Very influential man. Now I want you to look at this next picture that we see. And who is that? It's his son, John Eisenhower. Can you flip back to Dwight and then flip back to John and tell us? You could probably kind of see their father-son, huh? You ever sit down in a restaurant and people are eating together and my wife and I were out on breakfast and I'm saying, is that a mother-daughter thing? And you can kind of see the resemblance. Now I want to show you a picture of somebody else. Tell me the next picture. Can somebody tell me who this is? You sinner. I knew you knew. I love you, Sister Debbie. Only Sister Debbie would take that from me. Now, can anybody show me who this is? Now somebody's the next one. Somebody's going to be afraid. Michael, it's his son. Do they look alike? Oh, those guys have strong resemblance. And we could have put the Kennedy brothers up there, and you could tell, boy, they look alike, and there's family resemblance. So we're done with the pictures anyway. The Bible speaks of the sons of thunder, which were James and John. They're mentioned in Mark 3 and 17. And then the son of consolation is what Barnabas is called in Acts 4:36. In other words, they're the son of. So they're not literally born of, but they manifest certain likenesses. So these contemporary examples of father sons are interesting. And I have characteristics like my father. Each one of his three sons have characteristics like them. And Brother Mark knew my father. Sister Levita, did you meet my father? There's a few of you, Sister Janice, Brother Mark, a few of you would have met my father and Sister Christy. And they're like my dad. So each one of us has those likenesses. And each one of my sons have likenesses. And my nephew Philip has a likeness. And my nephew Jonathan has a likeness of my father and of us. And as I said recently in one of my sermons, sometimes we'll say to them, all right, Harold, because they're overanalyzing something. And that's my dad. And you wouldn't guess which one of the guys that attend this church I would say that about. But they're analyzing things. That's just the way they are. They have likenesses of their fathers. There are many sons of God with small s's, such as the angels in Job 1 and 7 are called the sons of God because they are directed by God. Or are they working for him? The redeemed humans in John 1 and 12 and Romans 8 and 14 are called the sons of God with a little s. But Jesus is the only begotten son of God. He is unique. In other words, the Greek means the only monogenic son of God. He bears the full nature and perfect likeness of God. So the true identity of Jesus, who is he? Who is God's equal? Since the best one to answer that question is God, let's read his word. Isaiah 46 and 5, God is speaking to Isaiah and he says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? In verse 9, he says, remember the former things of old. He's talking about creation. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. There's nobody even close. In one place it says, I looked around and I couldn't find another God and I couldn't even find a good facsimile. Yep. That's it. There is no other God. There is not even a good imitation. Jesus is exactly like God in every way, in holiness, love, power, and authority, wrapped in human flesh. He is the Word made flesh. The Bible tells us in John 1 and 14, therefore Jesus is the Son of God, and for him to be equal with God means he's got to be God in the flesh. Remember what we talked about? Theophanies? manifestation of God. It's like God slipped himself into the envelope of that little baby flesh. And he came out of that womb, and the spirit inside of him was pure, and it was spotless, and it was holy, and the blood was without sin, because he was the seed of the heavenly Father. He wasn't the seed of Adam. And he came out, and he acted different, and he behaved different, and he was able to do things that nobody else was able to do, such as when we talked about 3 weeks ago, forgive sins. So this is a statement that may stir up controversy in popular culture today. It's a statement that some religious leaders of today may disagree with, but the proof of this statement is verified in the very words of Jesus. He was either a liar or he was right. And if he was a liar, what are you doing here today? Why are you following him? Why are you submitting to him? In John 10, Jesus is having a conversation, and we talked about this recently. I love this passage of scripture. With this is the same chapter, verse 10, where you shall have life and that more abundantly. And then he goes on in this conversation. In verse number 30, he says, I and my Father are one. That's right. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Why? Because he was claiming to be God in the flesh. So they said, no, we're going to rid ourselves of you. And Jesus, and that would have been correct by the law. Anybody that claimed to be God that wasn't God deserved to be stoned. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you are being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, or the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? So Jesus calls himself the Son of God. I know who my Father is. That's why when Mary and Joseph came back to the temple when he's 12 years old and he's teaching and he's answering questions, he says, wish ye not that I be about my Father's work? Joseph didn't, there's no record of Joseph saying, what? I didn't send you here. Joseph knew he was not the father of Jesus. He knew he was just a caretaker of the gift to the world. But Mary knew who he was. Verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So that's the key, isn't it? The Father's in me. The Spirit of God is in me. That's why I said it's like God inserted himself. His seed birthed that baby. And from the inside, the genetics is what make them alike. Now, I don't look like my dad. I suppose there's a little bit of resemblance. But there's times I act like my dad, and my wife will tell you that. And the older I get, the more those things come out that are like my dad. And most of them are good, because my dad was a good man. That's why I keep saying my dad was a good man, so you'll think I'm a good man. So, no, just kidding. But we become that genetics. There are some things that are just genetically there and we can't change them, right? Yeah. It's just who we are. Our eye color, or our hair color, or the fact that we lose our hair or keep our hair, or we're pear-shaped or we're a twig or whatever we are. It's like some of that's genetic, right? Yeah. We look at it. My uncle used to say, be careful who you marry. Your wife's going to look like her mother in 20 years. So take a good look at her mom. No, I shouldn't have said that, maybe. So. But my mother-in-law is beautiful, and my wife is beautiful. So I said to my uncle, where there ain't no problem there, I'm going to find a good-looking one. So there's that genetics. It's stamped in us. The doctor can't erase that genetics. It's there, and we do tests. My younger sister has had breast cancer, and she just came through it. My mom had breast cancer. So they went to the doctor to get tests to see if it was genetic. It's not genetic. They don't have that gene, whatever they call it. But some things we just have because that's the way our parents were. And we get older and go, my dad used to do that. You know what? That's just the way it is. So he said, but if you don't believe the Father's in me and I'm in the Father, just look at what I'm doing. In other words, could anybody do this if they weren't God? No. Remember, thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise, take up thy bed and go home. I say this unto you. Hey, and they're all, and Jesus looks around and says, I just wanted you to know that I have the power to forgive sins, but take up your bed and go home. Isn't Jesus amazing? Yes. Jesus was the Son of God. Yes. You say, but how can he be God and the Son of God? Well, he breathed into you. And he breathed into Adam, and that lump of clay became a living soul. So why couldn't God overshadow a woman and impregnate her with her seed, his seed, so that baby would come out the Son of God? But he was also born of a woman, or made of a woman. Now, specifically, Jesus is God manifest or shown forth in flesh. The Apostle Paul declared this to his son in the Gospel, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:16. And this probably is the best conclusive description of who Jesus is. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest or shown forth in flesh. God was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and who was? Who was? God. See? You know who did that? That was Jesus. That was God manifest in flesh. God shone forth in flesh. Why did he come? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, I know blood sacrifice is required. Remember what he said to Eve, but in childbirth you shall be saved. And when Eve had her first child, she named him Cain, for I have gotten a man from the Lord. She knew one day there was going to be a male child born of a woman that would be the savior of the world, and she thought it was Cain, and obviously it wasn't Cain. But when God overshadowed Mary, she sure got a son from God. She got a man from the Lord, and what did they name him? Jesus. Jehovah has become our salvation. Oh, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was God shown forth or manifest in flesh. See, he's not another God. He's not a demigod. He's not a mini God. He's not a second or a third person in some group of gods. He was God shown forth in flesh. He came and lived as man among men. And he said, the works that I do not of you. I do of him that sent me, not of myself. The words that I speak of him that sent me. Why? It's the flesh of him saying, hey, I'm doing what my daddy wants me to do because we have the same genetics. I just do this because of who I am. And he showed, and that's why he said, if you can't understand this, if you can't believe this, just look at what I'm doing. So this statement demands an answer. The key to this whole sermon is your response and my response to who Jesus is. And I love your response when I said, who, and you kept saying Jesus, and I said God. Because they're one and the same. He was God in the flesh. I am so glad that he was willing to leave all that splendor, and he was willing to put all the fullness of his Godhead in that physical body and walk as man among men so we could be saved. And we're not gods, and we'll never be gods, but one day we'll be like him. Michael, Kirk, I don't know. The apostle understood the reason of God coming in the flesh when he wrote to Timothy earlier in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Listen to the Amplified version. It said, the saying is sure and true and worthy of full and universal acceptance, that Christ Jesus the Messiah came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. So again, the church is about declaring that Jesus has come, that God in the flesh came to save man. The church is about the Son of God. It's about God in flesh. It's about announcing that the Son of God laid down his life so we could be saved. And as you stand with me, I'm just going to read a few more scriptures. This is John again. I love the book of St. John. He just got who Jesus was. I think that's why he stayed at the cross when everybody else went away. Because he knew that this was a durable thing. Is that, sure, he's going to die, but he's going to do something here. Have you ever watched somebody just knowing they're going to do something? It's like watching those sleight of hand magicians. I love watching that stuff because you know they're going to make it look like the lady got cut in half and put back together. Or some other wild thing like he reached right through the aquarium and grabbed the goldfish out, you know? And you know he didn't really do it, but he just made it look like it. But with John, it was different. He knew Jesus was going to do it. John was so trusted that Jesus looked at him from the cross and said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." He says, "You know who I am, so I can trust you with my mom. Because you know you're taking care of the one that gave birth to the Son of God. Take good care of her, John." And John never wavered. He was the one that stood. But listen to John chapter number 20 and verse number 30. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Here's the issue. Even if we don't understand the genetics of it, even if we don't understand how the seed of God got into Mary, even if we don't know how that gestation period happened, it still happened. And he walked and lived among men. And we have this book, not just of parables, but of stories, of realities, of what he did. But more than that, about 3 weeks ago, I preached in your presence about some of you being healed of cancer and emphysema and blindness and lameness and about the dead being raised. And so you may have another ailment today, but has he healed you in the past? Then we say, "Okay, God, sign me up. Here I am." I mean, you go to the doctor because you're sick. You don't say, "Well, you didn't fix me last time," or "I'm never going back." You go when you get sick again. You come to Jesus when you need salvation. When you need to confess your sins, it's not just a one and done thing, but it's like, "Hey, God, here I am. I'm sorry. I'm fallible. I fell short. I want to be clean in your presence." Jesus is the Son of God. I didn't say Jesus was, I said Jesus is. Because he died and he was buried and he rose again the third day. And he was ascended up into heaven. He's believed on in the world, preached to the Gentiles, and received up into glory. And we're waiting for him to come again one day. But while we're waiting, we sing songs about Jesus, about his love, about his grace, about his salvation. We can apply these truths to our life by believing on Jesus as the Son of God. That doesn't distract from the oneness of the Godhead. We believe on Jesus as the one who came and provided a sacrifice for sins. And we believe on Jesus, which means Jehovah Savior. We can begin that new entrance to life by being baptized in his name. And open ourselves to the Holy Spirit and saying, "Okay, God, just rush through me, take over." And just like you breathed into that lump of clay and Adam became a living soul, you're going to breathe through me and eternal life is going to enter into my body. And when this body lays down, the Spirit will soar into your presence and you will judge it because the Spirit of Almighty God has come into our life. Jesus put it this way when talking to Nicodemus. You know, he's the religious leader. He's the Pharisee. He believes in eternal life, but he comes to Jesus by night, probably because he doesn't want to be associated with Jesus because they're after Jesus, and they know, he knows they're after Jesus, but he comes by night, and we don't know all the conversation, but in the midst of the conversation, Jesus says to him, "Most assuredly I say unto you," in John 3 and 5, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." In other words, he's saying to, later on, Nicodemus says, "Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb to be born?" He says, no, but my Spirit can enter into you. And then you're born anew. Oh, if you have not been born again, you can be born again. If you have been born again, you can come and rejoice and say, "Breathe in me, Lord. Breathe freshness in me. Breathe life into me. Heal my wounded heart. Heal my broken body. Heal my wounded spirit. Cleanse me from my sin. Breathe fresh on me. I rejoice in your presence, Holy God. I rejoice at your goodness. I rejoice at your kindness and your mercy, O God. You have been great."